Why do we keep wasting our time looking at what's wrong, trying to avoid it? Every time you look at what's wrong in your life, trying to change it, you hold on to it more. Every time you keep hearing about these are the things you have to stop, these are the things that are not building you, these are the things that are not good for you, these are the things that are holding you back, those are the friends that you shouldn't be walking with, those are the people that you shouldn't hang around with, these are the books you shouldn't read, these are not the movies you should be watching, this is not the music you should be listening to, and on and on and on, and every one of these things make you grip more and more to it. You don't want to leave it, you get involved in it more, and it becomes harder and harder every time you try to stop it. And what ends is you become a victim of all the doubts that you can imagine. And you end up being a fake. You come to the meeting, you put that facade, that front. Then you're outside living in your struggles. And you keep doing this for as long as you are good in doing it till something happens and you're discovered. And you cannot hide it anymore. And now you're not here anymore. You're gone. Yes, Satan was trying to keep the people in Egypt using different methods, different ways, but who cares? Who cares? Which lie he's trying to tell you today? I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in the lie that is holding you back today. I really mean it. And I hope from my heart that you also stop being interested in it. And just seek the only one thing that can set you free. Know him. Know him. Know the truth that he's trying to communicate to you today. And that's the only thing that will set you free. This might sound impractical. Yes, it's impractical because what we call practical is our mind and the paper and pen that I was talking about and the things that can never fit our ability to create something logical, something that we can do and believe in. That's our nature. We only trust what we can see and touch and do. If anything else, we call it, tell me something practical. Brother, the practical thing, the only practical thing that we've been slaves all our lives and we have a redeemer. How can this be? The only practical thing is if the redeemer delivers us, we are free. If we are trying to do it in a practical way, we are just getting more and more into the mud where we are struggling with. What is practical about being born again? How do you be practical doing that? The wind that flows from one side to the other. And you don't know how this happens. But you feel it. You feel it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's the power of God beyond the world of what we can see and touch. The first thing that the Lord is saying to this woman is, God is a spirit. And if you worship him, you have to worship him in spirit. And spirit here doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we worship by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is true, but that's not what he's referring to here. The Lord Jesus is referring here to the fact that God is not a matter. He's not a matter, the material. Spirit here is the opposite of material, of matter. His worship is spiritual in nature. You cannot have a temple. You cannot have candles. You cannot have lights that you can dim or not dim. You cannot have music to move your heart. You cannot dance. You cannot clap. You cannot do all these things that a material worship or a material joy or a material spiritual experience of some sort usually takes form of. God is spirit. So if we're going to live in the world of God, we have to go beyond the thinking that is holding us back. What we can do, what's practical, not practical. Why am I insisting on getting this point through to you? Because one of the answers that I always hear when I talk to somebody who's struggling with a problem, when I say we have to see the Lord, we have to see the Lord. If we see the Lord, we'll have the answer. Look at the Lord. And you remember, you will have one of two responses, either say something practical, or the other response was, yes, brother. It depends if you know how to see him or not, if you did it before or not. Because it's something that belongs to what is spirit, it's God. So the thing that the Lord is trying to take this woman to is to know God directly and worship him. And it turned out, if you go back with me to the book of Genesis, let's go to Genesis 3:18. Genesis 3:18. And here the Lord is talking to Moses, and listen to what he's telling him. Exodus, did I say Genesis? I'm sorry. That's the jet lag. I apologize. Exodus 3:18. The brother here knows I am wrong. He's smiling. Exodus 3:18. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Jehovah our God. Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, he wants his people to journey 3 days in the wilderness to sacrifice. This is truth. This is what he was talking about to the Samaritan woman. Jehovah is his name in relationship. That's the name that brings to attention his desire to have a relationship with us. That's his name in covenant. That's his name with his creation in relationship. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, he is Elohim, creating everything, the supreme God. But in chapter 2 in the book of Genesis, when he created Adam, he is Jehovah. This is the name of God in relation to his covenant with people, in relationship to his people when he wants to enter in a relationship with him. This is what it's all about. He wants a relationship. He wants us to belong to him. He wants us to worship him. There is nothing else, brothers and sisters. Nothing else. He's not interested in your ministry. He's not interested in your accomplishment in this world. He's not interested in how intelligent you are. He's not interested in your fame, power, knowledge, degree, job. He's not interested in anything that this world is all about. He's interested in you. And whether you believe it or not, even if you're not interested in yourself, and even if the closest people who know you are not interested in you, he is interested in you, and that's it. It's as simple as this, as true as this. He is Jehovah. He is the God of the Hebrews. He is the God of those who cross over, those who leave everything else to get to him. It seems like those people that he is interested in are in some form of a problem. They are trapped. They are in the wrong place. And they have no chance of knowing him unless they are crossing over. This is why he is the God of the Hebrews, the God of those who cross over, the God of those who separate themselves or be delivered from the wrong spot where they are trapped in. And to be able to do that, they have to journey 3 days. Why 3 days? Why not two? Why not four? 3 days. Three is the number of resurrection. It seems like the only way for those people to get redeemed, deliver, cross over, get out of the place of slavery is death. But death is not the end. Death is the beginning of a new life. So it has to be through death and resurrection. And once we die and rise again, we will be able, on the other side, away from slavery, to worship. Worship. Offer sacrifices. So, as I finish this lecture, I will tell you, if we are unable to worship today, the only reason is we are still alive. We are still alive.